I'd like to say, first of all, I'm thankful for this, appreciate this opportunity been afforded me, both by this church and by the Lord. I would ask an interest in your prayers that God would be my helper as I'd endeavor to teach the lesson this evening. Several days ago, after some thought for several weeks, I tried to get some of my scattered thoughts together on a sheet of paper and got a little something together, and so I went to the proofreading section at our house. And our proofreading section's a little easier, I think, for my son that's lives 200 miles away. I think he has better access to it than I do. But anyway, I went to the proofreading section and asked her, said, you know, would you look over this and see if there's see if I need to just get another sheet of paper and start over, or whether I can make this work. I said, to try to sell her on the task, I said, the core of it is only about 3 pages long. And her reply was, well, maybe you'll get finished this year. So you have one thing going for you, and that is maybe we have a little better brevity than we've had in the past. Today I've been fighting a headache and last couple of days, and so she asked me a little while before we came how the headache was, and I said, well, it's okay, it's still there. And she said, well, maybe you won't yell at me tonight, so you have a second thing for you, is that maybe I'll be toned down a little because of the circumstances. We do thank the Lord for this privilege to be here this evening, and again, I ask an interest in your prayers. Title of my thought is Crossing the Line to Witness. This is a subject that I've preached about it or on it or addressed it in a roundabout way, but I've never taken the subject and looked at it in the depth that I have for this particular study. I'd like to read some scripture from the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter. I'd like to read the 57th to the 68th verses. Be reading the 26th chapter of Matthew, the 57th through the 68th verses. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him after off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man coming on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need we have of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. Another smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? I'd like to go back to one phrase of that up in the 65th verse when Caiaphas asked, what further need have we of witnesses? We'd like to establish this evening that there is a great need of witnesses, and that it is the Lord's purpose for his purpose and his cause that there would be a great deal of witnessing that would be done in the world. On his way to crucifixion, Jesus faced six trials or hearings. Each of them was fundamentally flawed in one or more ways. At the first of these, the high priest asked the question, which is our text this evening. Eventually, Pontius Pilate, who had the sole authority to crucify Jesus, consented to that sentence. Legally, though he tried to sidestep it, the responsibility for this deed lay completely upon Pontius Pilate, legally. There wasn't any way that he could say that it was somebody else. He was the only one in that area, in that district, that had that kind of authority. Demonstrating the struggles that Pilate had, he asked, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" He's a man that really struggled with the task that was before him. We'll not get into all that, but you remember that he washed his hands and he said, "See you to it." He knew that it was his signet ring that would authorize the document of death to send Jesus to the cross. God, through his wife, sent a special message to him in a dream that he should have nothing to do with that man. Undoubtedly, this is the most important day of Pontius Pilate's life, the most important determination that he made in his long years of rule. One day soon, Pontius Pilate will be required, as will all accountable men, to stand before the King of Kings to be judged. What a terrible day for him when he faces the Lord of Lords, whom he ordered to be crucified. However, every unbelieving sinner, I believe, is equally guilty. But now in the time, that time is coming, that after time, that judgment. But in the day that we live, in this thing that God has made for us, it's called time, there is a great trial that continues. In many regards, every lost soul is in a similar condition as was Pontius Pilate. We have before us Jesus. We have the question, what am I going to do with Jesus the Christ? Am I going to reject him? Or am I going to believe him? Men today are considering, vast populations of men are considering, what am I to do with Jesus? And yes, there is a great need of witnesses. We need to witness in the favor of Jesus. I really appreciate, because it had to do with my lesson, something that Brother Moran said. He said, when somebody preaches and then somebody gets up and verifies it, then it adds strength to it. We'll never outdo the need of the Word of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. When the Spirit takes it and takes it to mankind, then it has great power. But it needs verification by witnesses. And it's necessary for us to cross the line to witness. Our Lord expects us to be witnesses for Him. He says it this way. Now, this is in the 10th chapter of Matthew, and it is, you go back and look, but I think it is the Lord speaking to His disciples. These are the saved people. And He says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." We can't lose our salvation. You get saved, you're saved, and you're going to heaven. But brethren, I think we're going to be judged according to the way that we witness. And if we uphold our Jesus while we're here, then He's going to hold us up before His Father. If we deny Him, then Our rewards perhaps will be few. That's what we're here for, is to witness to that the Lord has done. Witness to whom, for whom the Lord is, for what His cause is. To deny Christ is to disregard the truths of His person, His office, and His grace. You know, we want to just go through life sometimes and say, well, I wouldn't do anything against the Lord. But we've been summoned to witness. It's really not a choice that we have when we get saved. I believe that God employs us and summons us for a purpose, and that we would witness for the Lord. And when we deny that, when we deny the Lord, even by being silenced, then we are disregarding all that He is, His person, His office, His works, His grace. To hide or to conceal from men through fear or shame or cowardice is to fail our position as a witness. To deny Him in any shape or form, in word or in deed, we have failed. Again, I think that we'll be judged according to the degree that we witness. Greatest thing we can do, one of the greatest things we can do as the children of God, is to witness about Jesus. Maybe we'll get a little bit into what it is to witness and specifically what we are to witness about. Right now we want to look a little bit, examine this trial that is going on. Jesus is on trial. I remember when I was a 9-year-old boy, He was on trial in my heart. I had been preached to about Jesus, but I hadn't received Him yet. There was a battle going on down inside my soul. There was hurt, and there was guilt, and there was fear. And there was Jesus that had been offered to me. Now, I don't want you to think that, and I know you know different, but I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea. This is not a decision that we make. But we have to turn her loose from everything else and look to Jesus. I'm thankful that in my life that there were some witnesses. I got to hear the gospel, but I really remember a lot of the witnesses. When I was a boy, people testified a lot. We had a lot. Every Wednesday night, we had a testimony service. And it was quite common for people to testify in any service, especially if the Lord helped the pastor to preach. There will always be testimonies verifying what the man had said. Many times, those had a greater effect upon me than did directly the sermon. Again, I agree absolutely with Brother Moran. The Word of God is irreplaceable. But it is added to and strengthened and verified by the spiritual witness of those that know it to be true. You know, I've told young people a lot of times, you know, when you get saved, you need to start witnessing. Many times those young children, they can influence other young children a lot more than the old preacher can. Because that's just a message that the old preacher preached, that the people of the Lord speak on. But when their own peers believe that, and when they say what he said is true, you need to be saved. Then it verifies that to them in a way that probably they will never have the rest of their lives in that same way. But whatever our age and whatever our place in life, if we've been saved, we need to be witnesses. All the world constitutes a jury. All the race of Adam that are lost. Adam's race has the privilege and the responsibility to, quote, decide, unquote. Now, we just don't decide to get saved, you understand. You've been saved, you know what it involves, but God doesn't make us be saved. He doesn't force us to be saved. We have to hear the gospel, and fortunately, through songs we heard about or through testimonies, whatever, or somebody's good life, it verifies that message and it strengthens it. And we are invited and pointed unto the Lord. We have to decide to believe or not believe, to reject or receive in faith believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Since man became a sinner, he cannot be righteous. And he could not do righteously except through God's grace, through Jesus Christ. So basically what we're going to witness of is Jesus. Now there's subsets of that, and there's things specifically that we might need to witness sometimes, but the crux of it is our life should point to Jesus. We look at the Word of God, and that's what it is about. In the very beginning, we find that there's beginning to be prophecies about Jesus. We look in the very end and we read that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, and that soon he's going to come back and receive that unto himself that is his. All the way through the book, it is about Jesus. That's what our lives ought to be about, is Jesus. We should witness about Jesus. This great trial that's going on now, and will go on as long as time is between the powers of evil and the perfect Lord of all good. You know, when God made man, he didn't, by mistake, miss Satan and he snuck into the Garden of Eden. No, God made it that way on purpose. It happened exactly the way God knew that it would. And he could have made man where that he would be above sin, where he could have kept him from the vicinity or from the influence of the serpent and Satan. But God purposely made it that way. Now, in the beginning, Adam and Eve were holy. And they could obey the Lord. But once we became sinners, that option is gone. We are no longer free moral agents, but it is all based upon grace. It's all based upon Jesus. If you get saved, if you go to heaven, it'll be through Jesus. There's no other way. If you get blessed in this life, if you live a prosperous life, it will be because of Jesus. Jesus is the fountainhead of all grace to this world. Before he came, people were saved believing that he would come. The last one that's saved will be saved because they heard the gospel. Maybe somebody verified it by witnessing, and they believed in Jesus Christ. Everybody that gets to heaven is going to be there because they believe in Jesus Christ. That's going to have a lot of side effects, but one thing is we're all going to be there for the same reason. We're all going to be there, and we're going to have one purpose, and that is to worship Jesus. But you see, we have the privilege today to stand up for him in this great trial on this earth. These things, there's a lot of things in flux today, and what is at stake is the souls of men. Get too loud. This between evil and good has been going on since the beginning of time. It's going to continue to go on until the Lord comes back. History's changed. Lots of different things occur. But ever since from the beginning until the end comes, this trial goes on. Men consider, what shall I do with Jesus? Satan and his kind have maliciously attempted to defame the God of heaven and earth. That's why I read the lesson that it did. Because there were false witnesses that came and testified against Jesus. Are there still false witnesses in the world today? Absolutely there are. Go read anything you want to read that's published. You'll find an evidence of false witnesses. People even deny the fact that he is. That he even exists. We know that the false witnesses are abundant. They tell slanderous lies. The intent to overthrow holiness and truth and good. Satan is the father of lies. It's what he deals in. He continually employs the false witness. Truth always makes Jesus look good. In fact, Jesus is truth. So the trial here is between that is false and slanderous and a lie and that is true. God's pretty emphatic about lying. God even limits himself. God cannot lie. And he doesn't want us to lie. You know, if we're saved and we don't testify to the Lord, we don't witness, we're lying. It may be in silence, but we're not telling the truth about what we are and who we are and who the Lord is. And we have been summoned to this court, brethren. The authority of God has called us into this court. We may choose not to go. We may choose not to witness. But it is our duty. Oh, it is a privilege. I don't want to mislead you there. It is a privilege, but it is an obligation that is placed upon us as the children of the Lord to witness. The trial will continue until time shall be no more. It'll be over. But until that time, I believe that this great flux in this world will continue. I believe that men's, you know, I don't know about you, but when I was lost, my soul was just in a state of tumult. And boy, when I believed Him, I felt something solid. I felt something that was true. All that storm was gone, and all that indecisiveness and all that wondering and all that fear, it was gone. And I knew beyond all doubt there was a God. There wasn't any question in my mind. I knew there's a God because He dwelled within my own soul. Believers are summoned to be witnesses for God in this trial of all ages. You know, if I got summoned into a court of law to be a witness, I would take it pretty seriously. I have been twice in my life. And I take it seriously. I wouldn't just say, well, maybe I'll go and maybe I won't. You know, I don't want to do that, so I won't go. I would consider it seriously if the government, the law says that I need to go witness. God has said that. Now, it is true that God allows us to do it or not do it, but we need to understand, I believe, that it is our privilege and responsibility to be witnesses. Is there any further need of witnesses? Yes, there is. There most absolutely is necessity of witnesses. In fact, in Isaiah, the 43rd chapter and 10th verse, Jesus said, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." What are the duties of such witnesses? First of all, a witness has to be authorized. First time I went into court as a witness, I worked at a school, I was assistant principal, and somebody had broken into the building a couple of times and had done some damage. And so the police department put in a silent alarm and they caught the guy, or a guy. I don't know if he did all of it, but he did one night because they caught him red-handed in the basement of that building. So when they took him to court, and they did take him to court and prosecute him, I had to go to court. Principal didn't want to go. She said, "I'm busy, you go." And so I went, and they established that I was authorized to be there by the fact that I was an administrative official from that school, had to be established. And what I witnessed to was that that man did not belong in the building. They established who I was and my position, and that I should have some knowledge about who was authorized to be in the building and who wasn't at night. That was authorized. He turned to the defendant and he said, "Was this man authorized to be in the building?" I said, "No, sir." I didn't get cross-examined. That was it. Witness dismissed. You have to be authorized. God has authorized you to witness. He saved your soul. Secondly, you have to be present. You have to be present. You have to be in your proper place, proper time. It is necessary to be where God wants you to be. I believe God has a place for you to be. I believe He's got somebody for you to witness to. I believe He's got a life for you to live. And we need to find where that place is. We need to seek the Lord's will that we would be where He would have us to be. Why? That we might witness. Somebody may need to have the truth verified that God might allow you to do. We must be willing to speak when the time comes. You know, time is very important. Sometimes God gives us a little spot about that long where just a word or two can do volumes. Sometimes you might miss that and you look back and 10,000 words wouldn't do what those two or three words in the right place would do. You need to be in the right place at the right time following the holy leadership of God. God may be preparing that person for days for that chance meeting with you that you might just say that word. I've had a few experiences in my life where I've seen the evidence how that God works. In revival one time, and a young man was seeking the Lord. He was saved, but he didn't know it. Found that out before too long. But he didn't come to church one night. And I said, "Well, where's this guy?" And they said, "Well, he's down at the tractor pull." I said, "I got to talk to him. My heart had been heavy all day." So I went down this tractor pull, and I talked my way in, said, I don't want to see the tractor pull. I just need to go talk to this guy. And they were nice and let me in, didn't charge me $5 or whatever it was. And I went up to him, tapped him on the shoulder, and he turned around and he said, I wondered when you was going to get here. That was very difficult for me to do. That's not the normal thing that I do, but my heart was heavy. My heart, God had just a little few words for me to carry. But you see, he'd been working on that man all day long. God opened his heart for me to witness. That ought to happen every day. Many believers in our history, knowing that their words would sign their own death warrant, have spoken the truth about their Lord and happily accepted the consequences. I say no more. The witness is required to speak the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. The Bible is full of the truth. God works with us, and if you know the Lord, you know truth. And it should be our purpose in life to pursue truth so that we have truth to witness to. Again, the Lord is truth. Satan is lies and the father of it. God cannot lie, and he does not require or sanction us to lie. He doesn't even want to talk us to talk around the truth. I used to have a job that sometimes I couldn't say things. And I remember a friend of mine came in one time and he started talking to me, and I started talking around it. And he said, you aren't going to tell me, are you? And I said, I can't tell you. He said, why don't you tell me to start with? I said, I probably should have. I just wasn't allowed to tell him that particular thing. It was confidential at that point. But the Lord's not confidential. We're supposed to tell the world about the truth. We're supposed to witness to him, to the world, about the things that he has done. Properly, we need to properly depict Jesus Christ. We are what people see of Christ. We are to present him in a manner that is in its fullness, in great detail. We're to tell about his past, his present, his future. We can talk about God's intent to send him before he ever came. Before God ever created the world, he purposed in his heart that he would send his son. We need to be very versant about what this Bible says about the life of Jesus, every word that he spoke and the deeds that he did. And then we need to tell him about the promises that Jesus said, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that he will have all men stand before him in judgment. We need to witness to those things about Jesus. We need to witness about the foreground, the things that are before him in the background, and talk about his person. We ought to know Jesus intimately. We ought to live with him. We ought to keep him in our hearts so that we can witness to men about him. They don't know him. You do know him if you're saved, and we need to become more and more familiar with him that we can tell other people and witness as to what a wonderful Jesus he is. The witness has to be a personal witness. You know, if you go into a court of law and you say, well, I heard so-and-so, the attorney's going to jump all over that. If the judge doesn't, say, we don't want to know what you heard. We want to know what you saw and what you know. That's what the world needs to hear. It's got to be a personal witness of those things that we know and that we have experienced. A lot of this world really don't know anything. Probably try to deny the fact that they're lost, but they don't know the Lord. The world is just a mass of things that just flow, and everything is relative to everything else. But when you know the Lord, you know what is absolute. You know what is true. You know what is eternal. And we need to be willing to stand upon that foundation of truth that God has placed us upon. The witness must be holy in character. A defense lawyer, the opposing attorney on either side, will try their best to take away your credibility. Do not hesitate to think that Satan will not do that. The holier life we have, the more credence we will have with mankind. How can we tell them about the goodness of Jesus and the holiness of Jesus when we live a life that is contrary to that? Our life has to back up the things that we say. Consistency is most important. Lastly, the witness can expect to be cross-examined. The other time I was on a witness stand was a resultant of something that happened at our house. We lived in a little bungalow, and Douglas and I, he was about that tall, we're in the backyard, and a guy stumbled literally into our neighbor's backyard and sat on the back porch, and he had a shotgun in his hand. And I was a little leery, and I said, "Douglas, let's go in the house and play something in there." And before I knew it, the shotgun had gone off, and I could tell when the guy walked up, he was drunk. And so I called the police. I wasn't concerned about us so much, but he immediately, when he shot the gun, he didn't intend to. I'm satisfied. And he was kind of frightened, so he got up and stumbled off down the street. Well, I was afraid something would happen, and I was afraid for my fellow citizens' welfare as well as his, and so I called the police. And they caught him down the street a ways, and another police officer came to our house and interviewed me about what had happened and said something about prosecuting, if I'd be willing to testify. And I said, "Well, certainly, I'm not going to call the police and then not back you up. You have to show some responsibility while you do your work." And so I went to court. And this guy was there, and the prosecutor talked to me, and before I went in, and told me sort of the things that they would ask. And so I answered the questions and you know, what had happened, just kind of tried to relate what had happened. And then the defense attorney got up. And I don't know where he got his information. He said, "Do you drink?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Have you ever drank?" And I said, "No, sir." Then he jumped all over that. And he said, "Well, how do you know somebody's drunk if you don't know what kind of effects it has?" Started going on, and I started to back off. And finally, he was cutting me off. So I just turned to the judge. And I said, "Your Honor, may I have permission to speak and perhaps give some evidence why I might have a little bit of knowledge of drunkenness?" He said, "You may." And I said, "While I've never drank," I said, "I was in the Army. And I was around people that did drink. I said, specifically, I was in Germany for a year. And GIs left the United States where they drank in an EM club and they drank alcoholic content and beer of 3.5%. I said, they got to Germany, and the beer had 12 to 16% alcohol. They got drunk. I said, specifically, I was charge of quarters one Friday night, which also happened to be payday. Your Honor, I know what it looks like for somebody to be drunk. I had a very, very long night that payday Friday night." You will be cross-examined. We need to be ready to respond to that. That particular case, I had an answer. But we need to expect that we will be cross-examined. You have evidence to give. Number one, God is true. He who knows God knows that He is true. Secondly, you can witness of the love of God. The world not know about the love of God. You know, the love of God is wonderful. Love is a wonderful thing. Did you know that love will answer all of our requirements to God? God summed up all the moral law in 10 rules. And then Jesus came and He summed it up in 2. He said, "The love of the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thy neighbor as thyself." So how do you answer the requirement of God? Love. And so we need to witness to people of the love of God. When we have a love for a lost world, then that is evidence of the fact that God is a God of love. One of the most wonderful things happened to me one time. I was in a church, and a friend of mine who was a photographer came and worked a wedding there. And was at the rehearsal, and everybody was having a good time. We got through the rehearsal and everybody was fellowshipping. And this man came up to me and he said, "Steve, I always have liked to come here." I said, "Well, Mark, I'm glad. We're glad to have you." And he said, "I like to come here because everybody loves one another." I thought, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because they'll know that you're mine because you love one another." both by stating so and by demonstrating it, we can witness of the love of God. We can witness of the wisdom of God. If we live a life that we should, if we follow the leadership of the Lord, then we will live a life that is well lived, one that is far better than we can live ourselves if we follow the wisdom of our Lord. Our life will witness to the fact that we serve a loving and an all-wise God. We can witness of the power of prayer. I don't think we live in a prayerful enough life. But if we live a life that we should and we pray, it will become evident to the world that we believe in the power of prayer. The gospel. We can witness to the Lord, to the world, the goodness of God, of the gospel, both to the effect of our own salvation, and that it is the power of God unto salvation unto all of those that will believe. We can witness to the communion with the Lord. You know, if we're a child of God, our absolute best friend should be Jesus. You know, the world can go out and they can have this bubble of joy. It's a bunch of lies and it's deceitful and it will disappoint and it will destroy, but they can go after it. Or you can get saved and you can go after the Lord zealously. Seek that sweet communion with Him. You know, that was one of the punishments of sin, is that we were separated from God. We're still separated, except we go through the sacrifice. You know, Adam had to sacrifice then to get into the presence of the Lord. The sacrifice has already been given in Jesus, and through Jesus, we have communion with God Himself. Let me tell you, it will be evident in your life you have communion with the Lord. But you know what? You can't do both. Half and half Christianity just won't work. It is a detriment to the cause. You're better off to go, the Lord said, I'd rather you're cold or rather you're hot than to be lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. You can do more damage as a half and half Christian, as a lukewarm Christian, than you can, I think, as a cold Christian. You're a hypocrite. You take away from the message of the Lord, from the goodness of God. We need to cross the lines to witness. We have to cross the line. We have to cross against sin. You can't witness for the Lord without witnessing against sin. It wouldn't be so hard to witness if we talk about the goodness of God and yet not oppose sin, but it can't be done. If you witness for the Lord, you're going to be witnessing against sin. You're going to witness against self, because we're all sinners. We're going to witness against unbelief. We're even going to witness against Satan himself. It is guaranteed that if we witness for the Lord, that we're going to have an enemy in Satan. If you feel like you have an ally in Satan, you got a problem. You got a problem. Brother Gina one time came to church where I was, and asking about things that happened and things that did. And he said, I get to worrying when people don't do those things. We need to witness. It is a privilege that we have to witness for the Lord. And I pray that God would help each of us, that we would see our wonderful privilege and responsibility. I believe there's a trial. I believe our friends, our communities, I believe there's a trial going on. And they're saying, what should I do with Jesus? God help us that we would not do as the high priest said and say, we don't need any other witnesses. We do need to witness, that they might take the Lord, that they would believe that He is. Amen.